Blog Talk Radio.
Come and fight and carry me home, sweet Lord.
All right. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining us. My name is Dennis Lee. Before we get started, let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you've given each and every one of us. Thank you for all the things that you've done for us. Thank you for all the dear blessings that you've given us. And Lord, continue the continued healing that you've given Pastor Tony, and hopefully you'll have him back standing here in a couple of days. And Lord, look after Terry. I understand he's really ill at this moment as well. And Lord, bless us and be with us during the reading of this, your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, before I get started today, I want to talk to you a little bit, because the general theme of what I generally talk about is generally end times and studying of the Bible. Those are the two things that I think we're needing a lot more of, particularly a studying of the Bible. So I want to ask just a generalized question. I'm going to give a couple different things here. To begin with, I want to talk about three individuals today. And I'm going to describe one of them, and you ought to recognize them, but I'd almost bet you nobody does. This individual is one of the most talked about individuals in the entire Bible. This individual was placed on high. He was put in charge. He was betrayed by his own people. He was put in front of a court. He was put on a death sentence. And then after all that, throughout all that, by the way, not one blame was placed on him. In fact, you can't find one negative word in the entire Bible talking about him. And then after all those things happened to him, so he was up on a platform, and he sunk to the bottom just as fast as he could go. And then all of a sudden, he's raised back up. And the Bible tells us that the same individuals that betrayed him, wouldn't recognize him, wouldn't understand him, wouldn't follow him, were the same individuals that were prophesied to bend their knee in front of him. And this individual was, through the scriptures, called Lord, and he was called Master, and he was called Savior. And if you study your Bible, I'll guarantee you about 99% of you are right now thinking we're talking about Jesus Christ. But I'm not, actually. I'm talking about Joseph. Joseph was an individual that all those things happened to. Joseph was, you might say, a precursor to Christ, because all the things that happened to Christ in a roundabout sort of way exactly happened to Joseph. He was put in charge of his nine brothers, or his brothers. Actually, he had 11 brothers, but he was put in charge of, I think, 10 of his brothers. And they didn't like that, so they sold him into slavery. And then while he's in slavery, you know, he still didn't blame anybody, didn't cuss them, didn't do anything. When it was all said and done, he was a good, righteous man. Shortly thereafter, he's there, and he was a strapping young man. So one of the ladies from Pharaoh's court came up and tried to seduce him, and he blatantly said no. So she turned against him and accused him nonetheless of doing the things that she was trying to get him to do. So he was put in prison, put on a death sentence. And while he's in prison, not only was he not blaming anybody, but he was helping the people that was inside prison with him. If you remember the story, the baker And the musician from Pharaoh's court was in there as well. And he helped get them out. Well, as it turns out, he was real good about understanding and perceiving dreams and stuff like that. So ultimately, he got out of prison and rose because of the dreams that the Lord gave him, his ability to interpret dreams, that rose him back up to the top. So he literally went from the bottom back up to the top. And then when it was all said and done, there was a famine in Israel where all his family was. They came to see if they could get some food because, you know, a Nile River, they don't depend on the rain to produce their fields and stuff. They relied on the Nile River, which is coming out of Ethiopia. But nonetheless, the river is what provided them with the water that they got, not rain. So the famine hadn't actually hurt them. And not only that, but beforehand, Joseph said, hey, we're going to have 7 years of good. We need to store some of this food up because right after the 7 years of good, we're going to have 7 years of drought. And those 7 years, during those 7 years of drought, we'll have food for everybody to eat. And if we do it right during the 7 years, we'll also have enough to feed everybody that comes in to us, and we can still make money on top of that, plus we're feeding everybody else. So, at any rate, his brothers came in there, and to make a long story short, when it was all said and done, his brothers actually did come in and they bowed down before him because he was, you know, the number two guy, just like Christ is the number two guy in heaven. So he is a type of Christ. And like I was saying last week, the story of Joseph is very reminiscent of the whole end time scenario. Not only just that, but it's a whole reminiscence of Jesus Christ and the life that he did and the things that he is doing, like he is saving us. You know, we're going through that drought right now, the spiritual drought, and before long he's going to come in and save us all. He is, take us in, so to speak. So just one of the things that I want to talk about today, you know, just reading the Bible, understanding it, and relating all this stuff to what's truly going on, because Christ himself said from Genesis on, that the Bible is talking about him. And you can see, I spun the story a little bit, but it's still talking about basically what Christ did, talking about all the different things. So the Bible is very, very good, very interesting. And not only that, you actually learn something if you take the time to actually read it and then go back after you read it and kind of break it down to understand what's going on. But today, I want to talk about another individual, excuse me, which I think is becoming pretty prominent on the scene at the moment. A lot of people don't even know his name. They just think it's some kind of negative connotation. But his name is Nimrod. So what I want to do is start with chapter 11 of Genesis, and we're going to read chapter 11, and we'll discuss a little bit about Nimrod and a little bit about Abraham and a couple of things like that. I'm not going to stay very late today. So chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary as the people. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make oven bricks. They used the bricks for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered throughout the earth. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. The Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their languages so that they will not understand one another's speech. So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped building a city. Therefore, it is called Babylon. For the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. These are the family records of Shem. Shem lived 100 years and fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. After he fathered Arpachshad, Shem lived 500 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and fathered Shelah. And after he fathered Shelah, Arpachshad lived 403 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and fathered Eber. After he fathered Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and fathered Peleg. After he fathered Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and fathered Rahab. After he fathered Rahab, Peleg lived 209 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Rahab lived 32 years and fathered Serug. After he fathered Serug, Reu lived 207 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and fathered Nahor. After he fathered Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and fathered Terah. After he fathered Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land of Ur of the Chaldees during his father Terah's life. Abraham and Nahor took wives. Abraham's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Malachi, and she was the daughter of Haran and the father of both Malachi and Isaac. Sarah was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson wife, Terah's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, and his son Abraham's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. All right. So let's start with verse 1, and let's break this down just a little bit. The whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make oven for our bricks. All right, so now this is immediately or shortly thereafter the flood, okay? So I want to point out something to you just right off the bat that a lot of people have absolutely got totally, totally wrong. And it's because they don't read what the Bible actually says. Most people out there today are thinking and saying that the Ark, Noah's Ark, is set on top of Mount Ararat. The Bible actually doesn't say that it's set on Mount Ararat. It says it's in the mountains of Ararat, which if you go back to the ancient Hebrew, Ararat actually means tall mountains. So it could be any mountains of any height. But as people migrated from the east, so in other words, the Ark landed to the east of the Ur of the Chaldees. The Ur of the Chaldees is actually Iraq, right there. Actually, it's at the bottom of Iraq where the Euphrates River hits the Red Sea. So if they're coming from the east, Mount Ararat, which is where they say everybody now says that the Noah's Ark is set, it's on Mount Ararat. Mount Ararat is right there on the corner of Turkey where it jumps into, I think it's Uzbekistan. So if it was there, that's to the west. So how can they be coming from the east when what everybody thinks is to the west, you know, by about 2,000 miles, too, by the way. So it's a big difference there. So if they came from the east, and not only that, but the Bible also says that the entire earth was flooded, so the highest peak was under 6 meters of water. So the highest peak we know of, at least today, would be the Himalayas and Mount Everest being the tallest out of those. So if it's settled, it would make perfect sense. It would be either on that mountain or one of the adjacent mountains right beside it, because it also says whenever they looked out of the ark while they were waiting on the water to completely reside, you know, they was in the ark after it sat there for a year, by the way. So while they were waiting on this water to reside, they're on the tallest mountain, okay, which is Mount Everest. That's to the east of the Ur of Chaldees. So, and I can see other mountains. I don't know if you've ever, you know, there's all kinds of things that you can look at today. I mean, you look at a map or you can go to Google Earth or whatever. Mount Ararat in Turkey is not all that tall to start with, but their closest mountains, they're like 300-400 miles away. So they would have to be extremely tall, and they're not extremely tall to see them from 300-400 miles away. They're just not that tall, the mountains that are around there. And like I said, they're 300-400 miles away from Ararat anyway. So, and for those of y'all that believe that you're on an earth that's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, that kind of deludes that anyway, because if you believe that, then you believe there's a 32-degree curvature of the earth, and you couldn't do it anyway. So, but that's neither here nor there. The truth of the matter is they came from the east, which is somewhere in India, at least in India, because that's what's right next door is India, so they have to come from the east of the Ur of Chaldees. They said to each other, come, let us make oven fire bricks. They used the bricks for stone and asphalt for mortar. Now, there's other text out there that used to be in the Bible that people should be reading, and actually I think they need to be reading, but it gives to the dimensions, the actual dimensions of the Tower of Babel, and it gives the height of the Tower of Babel, and it tells ultimately that whenever they were building the Tower of Babel, whenever they were getting close to the top of it, that one of those bricks was more important than a man's life. Because it took so long to get it from the bottom, from the base, all the way up to the top. It took 30 days of walking to go around just the base of this thing. It was humongous. It was huge, great big sucker. It covered not an area of acres, but it covered an area of miles. Many, many miles, and that's why they had to have it in the valley. You know, people go, well, why would they try to build something in a valley instead of trying to build it on top of a mountaintop when they're already way up there? Well, it's because the base had to be extremely big, extremely wide. You know, it took them, these extra biblical texts say it took up to a year for one brick to make it from the bottom all the way up to the top. That's why they were saying that it's the bricks were actually more important than the man that was making the bricks or the man that was on the bricks. So that's neither here nor there. Just a little bit of something for you to understand. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower of its top in the sky. Let us make our names for ourselves, and otherwise we'll be scattered throughout the whole earth. Okay? You got Nimrod, and we're going to go by, we're going to skip real quick to the back, because I'm going to show you something else, because it ties into this very same story. You got to understand the whole mess. So let's go back to chapter 6, verse 1. When mankind began to multiply, let's see, yep, I didn't know where I wanted to go. chapter 10, verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod, who became powerful in the land. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-Kalah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and the great city Calah. So Nimrod was the son of Cush. It's the direct son of Cush. And it says that he was a mighty man, a hunter, a great hunter. And there's two different things that you need to understand about him being called a mighty man and a great hunter. He was not only a hunter, a great hunter of animals, but he was also a great hunter of men's souls. Okay? He was the first true Antichrist, the very first one, the very first Antichrist. He was the very first ruler, the very first world ruler of everybody, of everything. And that's where a lot of people, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you have a hard time gathering what the New Testament is really talking about. And that's what they were talking about here just a minute ago. They said, talking about, you know, don't separate us. Or when God said, let us come down and look over the city, the tower that the humans are building. The Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's why God separated everybody. That's why God took everybody, gave everybody different languages, different cultures, the whole nine yards. We're all different, and we're different for a reason. We're different so we won't get together. We don't need to be together just for these reasons right here. Because once you start getting this one world order, this one world government, this one world, you know, pride is what sent Satan out of heaven anyway. Okay? It was pride. And what happens whenever you get a bunch of people together, they think that there's absolutely nothing they can't do. They start getting all that pride. Once you start getting all that pride, then you start pulling away from God. You don't think you need him anymore. You think that you're God. And if you pay any attention, look around the world right now. That's exactly what's going on. They've been pushing this global this and global that for years now. And they've been pushing all this globability. Everybody's been pulling back away from God. They're not going to church anymore. They're not praying anymore. They're not reading the Bible anymore. They're not understanding God anymore. Not understanding his intentions anymore. They're not doing the things that they need to do anymore. They're just going out there thinking that they're God. They can do whatever the world they want to do, and they just continue to march. They think that they can create life. They're the ones that say what life is anymore. They're, you know, blah, 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 baby's not life. But yet they'll turn right around and say, oh, we got two organisms or two molecules out here that absolutely ain't life. But, oh, that's life. That's life. If it's on Mars or something. Well, that's life. But, you know, a baby in the womb is not life until it's born. You know, they're a bunch of hypocrites is what they are. But I digress. But anyway, so the Lord said, so he separated them. And we was talking when we was over here talking about the different people that was in the life, in Abraham's family, his family tree there, so to speak. We talked about this one character named Peleg. And if you go back a chapter, you see that during the lifetime of Peleg, or during his days, the earth was divided. That's what they're talking about, the earth was divided. That was at the time that Nimrod was building his tower. They had already got it so high up that it was up in the clouds. And That's when God came down and said, nope, and he destroyed it. So that was during the life of Peleg, which is Abraham's great-grandfather. But I say that, you know, you go through all these names, and then you go back to the end of chapter 9. It says that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. And then if you go back and listen, do the math on all these people right here, starting with Arphaxad, which was born 2 years after the flood, and start doing math, you find out that Abraham was born 292 years after the flood, even though he's got a whole herd of people in front of him that were his grandfathers and fathers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers and so on and so forth. So whenever Abraham was born, Noah was still alive. And in fact, if you go back and read in Jubilees, which is a very good book that describes very in much more detail than this, is much more detail. It tells that Abraham actually lived with Noah for several years. He lived with him till Noah actually died, and he was living with him. And the reason that he was living with him is because of Nimrod. Nimrod, being the bad person that he was, and he lived to a ripe old age, too. He had several years under him. But Nimrod was also a Nephilim. A lot of people don't understand that, but he was a Nephilim, because it says there would be Nephilim before and after the flood, and Nimrod actually was a Nephilim because he became great in stature. He was a giant. He was a big man. And not only that, but you also find out that Nimrod also gained the clothes that belonged to Adam, you know, the skins of the animals that God crucified so Adam and Eve would have something to wear. He gained custody of those things because his father stole them. But that's a whole other storyline. But at any rate, he wound up, and that was another reason why he was a mighty hunter, because the animals themselves found them skins, the animal skins, to be sacred as well. The animals actually bowed to the skins. And Nimrod, being the Nimrod that he is, he shot them while the animals were bowing down to the animal skins. So, but all that's very good information that you need to understand. But Terah was a wicked man. And you find out through other places in the Bible that Abraham and his family weren't the best people in the world, particularly Terah. Terah, his father, believed in many, many gods, just like Nimrod did. He had all these different gods, and inside his house he had all these different gods and all that stuff. But the main god that they definitely had to worship was Nimrod. They had to worship Nimrod. And Terah was way on up inside the hierarchy of Nimrod's council. So it was one day when Terah was with his wife. She told him he was pregnant. And on that same night, they were having a council meeting. And then all the shamans and whatever, magi or whatever you want to call it, magicians, they seen in the sky that there was going to be some great prophet being born. So they told Nimrod. Nimrod wanted to gather up all the kids or all the mothers and kill them all. But Terah hid his wife in a cave. Abraham was actually born in a cave. And then after he was born, he lived there for 3 years. And then he went to live with Noah. And he was raised by Noah. That's where he gets most of his inherent righteousness from. He was taught by Noah. And then he comes back to live with Terah. They're still in the Ur of the Chaldees. Terah, being the bad person he was, had all these gods and all this other stuff. Abraham now has been schooled and, you know, what God really is and who God is, you know, getting it straight from the horse's mouth, his grandfather Noah. So he starts destroying all these idols. Well, the ticks tear off. He brings them all back, and all of a sudden, he does it again. So word gets out that Abraham is back. Abraham is, you know, he's only worshiping one God, and it ain't Nimrod. So Nimrod grabs him. Well, Haran, his uncle, was with him. He was being converted as well while they threw him in a fire furnace. Abraham had good faith, and he lived. Terah, on the other hand, did not have good faith, and he died. So as it goes, the story is that Terah grabbed his father, his nephew Lot, and his wife Sarai, and they took off and went to Israel. Actually, they didn't go to Israel, so they went to the land of Canaan. But they went on out to, I can't remember the name, Haran, which actually is up inside, if you look it up on a map today, it's in Uzbekistan, which is just north of Syria and stuff like that. But at any rate, that's where he died at, and then he came back down. After the fact, the story goes on, and he came down to what is now Israel. But that's just to make a long story short. So, but at any rate, he did live with Noah. He gained his righteousness through Noah. He was chosen by God. And this is something else that a lot of people don't understand. Abraham was chosen long before he was even born. And that's what the story in Jubilees is actually telling. It makes it more clear that he was chosen because you've seen it was in the stars that he was chosen. So what happened was, when Satan did his little thing and deceived everybody, and then God split the nations up, and the splitting of the nations was done in Noah's time. Noah actually split them up, but God gave each one of the 120 nations. The world was split into 120 nations, and he gave each one of the 120 nations, God did, a ruler, an angelic ruler, to be there with them at all times. And that's still part of the watcher thing. And, you know, still gives them watchers, just like we got watchers today. And if you read on through the Bible, it tells us that at the end of the age, we will actually be judging the angels. Well, these are the angels that we're going to be judging, the ones that was in charge of us, the ones that's been screwing our lives up for 2,000, 4,000, 6,000 years, however long. These are the people that we're going to be judging. It's not the angels like Michael and such. It's the ones that are part of this council. And if you go back and read in the book of Job, we understand that there is actually a council. And that's what this council is. It's these 120 angels that are trying to rule us. And we're still broke down into 120 even to this day. Even though you might have 500 countries, there's only 120 nations. And you can actually pull up a map and still see 120 nations on the map. And because it's more by language and by culture than it is by actual country. So, but nonetheless, and some of these angels are good, and some of them turn it midway. So, at any rate, at the end of the age, we're going to be set back, and we're going to be judging those particular angels. But that's a long, drawn out way of saying that Noah, we literally went from Noah to Abraham in just a short span there. And all these names, by the way, are very important. Like I say, Peleg, that tells us when the Tower of Babel actually happened. So you can sit back and you can do the math and figure out that at this point the Tower of Babel happened. And then you keep on going, and then you go a little bit further in the Bible, and then you find out that Nimrod actually lived to be to a ripe old age, because whenever we get into some other subjects, you find out that Nimrod was actually killed by one of Abraham's descendants. And because he wound up killing him, he gave up his birthright. And that's a whole other story in and of itself. But he gave up his birthright, which is where the whole line goes. So all these stories are intertwined a lot more than what you think they are. And all these stories have a lot more meaning. If you study the Bible, they have a lot more meaning into them than what a lot of people realize they actually have. So we need to study, not just read, but we need to study this Bible on a daily basis, bring in a lot more. And I highly encourage you to read some of these extra biblical texts. I highly encourage you to read 1st Enoch, not 2nd and 3rd, because they're garbage. But read 1st Enoch, read Jubilees, read the book of Jasher, which the story is also in the book of Jasher. And Jasher is in every one of these books, by the way, that I just called out, are mentioned in the Bible. Christ even quoted some of them. The apostles, Paul, was quoted verse for verse out of these other extra-biblical things. So they tell you a lot more information. They give you a lot more information than what people understand and what they think they know. And if you take all these biblical texts, the extra-biblical texts, combine it with the biblical texts, you can get a great big thorough understanding of what's going on. And you can also get a better understanding of what's going on, what's fictionally going on, actually, in the world. So I'm going to leave it there. We'll have a better study on Sunday. Get a little deeper. I wasn't, honestly, all that thoroughly prepared for tonight. But I just wanted to bring up some things that people need to understand, people need to be aware of, to study the Bible. That way you get a little more thorough understanding, because it's important, it's extremely important to understand the Old Testament. If you don't understand what's going on in the Old Testament, you certainly are not going to understand the New Testament, I promise you. There's absolutely no way in the world you're going to understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old. Because the New builds on top of the Old. If you don't have the foundation, it's just going to crumble in front of you. You're not going to have a good, thorough understanding of what's going on. So with that, so we'll go ahead and close now. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you've given us. And Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for all the things that you've done for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with Pastor Tony and your continuing healing with him. And we pray, Lord, that you'll have him back with us in no time. I pray, Lord, that you have to watch over Kenny and all his travels on the road, and that you be with Terry with the illnesses that he has. Get him healed as immediately as possible, Lord. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done for us, Lord. Give us the strength and the faith to continue on and to do your work in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank everybody for listening. Be back here Sunday morning, 11 a.m., good Lord willing. And I'll talk to y'all then. Y'all, everybody, have a very blessed day. Thank you. Bye-bye.